Well, we are going to continue in our sermon series that we have been preaching on. We're going through the parables, and today is no different. We are going to be in the book of Matthew, and we are going to go to chapter 21, and we're going to begin in verse 21, Matthew 21, verse 21. And we're going to continue in our series. But before we get into that section, I need to do a little bit of setting the stage as to what is happening here and possibly a little bit of the why. Because or we're going to be in 21:28. Excuse me, I said 21:21. It's 21:28. And what's happening here is Jesus is teaching. This is right after that, you know, he has cleared the temple, okay? This is his last week of life. This is his last week of life. He is in Holy Week, and he has cleared the temple, and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, all the religious leaders are very upset with Jesus, and they're looking for any way they can to trap him. They're looking for anything that they can do to discredit him, to embarrass him, and to bring him up on charges. And they come to him, and they begin to talk to him about some things, you know, by whose authority do you do these things? He's healing on the Sabbath, you know. He's just driven the people out of the house of God because he said, my Father's house will be a house of prayer. And they're asking him, whose authority? And he just simply thinks about this, and he says to them, John baptized, in whose authority, heaven or man's? Well, that made a dilemma for the teachers of the law, for the Pharisees, the Sadducees, because you see, if they'd have said that it was man, they'd have incited a riot, because many of the people of Israel at that day thought and knew, because he is, that John was a prophet. They called him a prophet. And there would have been an uprising, and they didn't want that because, you know, hey, politicians don't want their wallet shut off, right? They don't want anybody to close the purse, so to speak. They want to keep everything coming in. They want to stay good with the people regardless of what their true agenda is. So they didn't want to say that it was from heaven either, because then Jesus would have had them, because if they just said, well, it's from heaven, then he'd have simply been able to say to them, well, then why aren't you doing what John said to do? Because John called Jesus the Messiah. So they couldn't answer. And what do politicians do when they can't answer something? They sidestep. And their answer was this: we're not sure. We're not sure. We don't know. And Jesus says, then I won't tell you either. But then he tells them a parable. So we've got the stage set. Jesus is setting up house. He's getting ready to become our propitiation. He's getting ready to become our payment. And these people who are the church, these people who are supposed to see who he is and walk with him and are denying him because they don't want what God has to offer, they want what they want for their own purposes. There before them stands the Messiah. And they know what Jesus is talking about, but yet they deny him. So Jesus says this from verse 28. Well, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second son and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. When Jesus was speaking these words, Jesus was speaking to the people of Israel. He was speaking to those who were supposed to be the chosen ones, the religious leaders. They were God's ambassadors, so to speak. They were to represent God here on earth. And though seeing, they would not believe. Though hearing, they would not perceive. They were blind, they were deaf, but they surely were not mute. For they had a lot to say, and all of it was wrong. In our world today, we find much similarity in the church. This is one of the parables that is considered for Christian life. This is one of the things that, how is a Christian supposed to live? Well, Jesus is talking to us here, because I'll tell you right now, it very much mimics what we find happening in our world today and in our churches today. Because you see, there are two classes of people in the church today. There are sinners who are saved by grace, and then there are religious people who are filled with self-righteous works. And many of you are thinking, okay, I must be one of those sinners saved by grace because I'm not one of those religious people that's filled with self-righteous works. Well, I'm going to challenge you today to see yourself in the mirror of God's reflection, because sometimes we are that sinner and sometimes we are that religious person. We are duplistic, and I want us to understand God doesn't like us to be that way. We need to be one-sided, holy-minded towards God. Can I get an amen? Amen. As this parable began, the father here speaks to one son, and this son says, nope, I'm not going. The other son says, yes, I'm going. How do you think the father felt right then at that moment with these two? With the one, he was upset. With the other, he was well pleased. But what was the outcome? The outcome was quite the opposite. How many of you out there who are parents know what that feels like? Your child says, oh, no, I would never do that, and you feel real good. Oh, that's my Johnny, or that's my Susie, or that's my Dee Dee. She says, he had to pick me. And then we also have that time, you know, when they look at us and say, I am not going to do that. Well, at that same moment, we need to remember, that's my Johnny, that's my Susie, that's my Shy Shy. You thought I was going to say Dee Dee again. That's okay, you don't want to be third, and there's only one more teenager here, so. But as we think about these people, as what they're doing, it's not the initial reaction that God's so worried about. Yes, God is concerned about it, and I want you to understand that. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But it's the heart of the matter. It's the depth of the matter that is important. Isn't that correct? We have a lot of people out here in our world who are sinners, and they'll continue sinning and sinning and sinning, but finally, somewhere along the line, something clicks, and they get it right, and they begin to live that transformed life. That's what happened to the first son. The first son said no, and he became that transformed young man. After thinking about it a little while, after thinking about what he had said to his father and what the repercussions were, because the son probably understood, you know, hey, this is my dad, everything that's his, you know, I'm going to get my inheritance from it, and I'm telling him no. I'm really being careless and carefree with my own stuff. So if I work hard and diligently and make my father feel good, it's going to make me look good in the long run. But something happens in life for some people. You know, I want you to think about this, because this is the remnant of the parable of the prodigal son. Because here this child is, and many of us are that child, and many times in our lives where we want to say no up front because we know what's right. How many of us know what's right? How many of us always choose it? We don't. We choose the wrong. Because we want what we want. We want a little bit of pleasure now, not realizing what it's going to cost us later. And that's exactly what happens to this son. And I want us to think about children in our own lives. You know, I think about my own life. I did not come to the Lord fully until I was 32 years old. That's when I sold out. And when I say sold out, I mean cashed it all in. Because, you know, this was the Texas Hold'em of my life. This was the last card, the last play, and it was win or lose. There was no other choice. Because it comes to that point where it is, you're either all in or you're done. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm all in. And that meant I had to get out of the way. But we don't want to get out of the way. We want to play that game as long as we can play that game. We want to run as wild and free as we can run wild and free because, you know, well, and I'll turn to God later, right? I want to do what I want to do now. And when we have kids, then I'll, you know, when I have children, then I'll come back to church and get right with God. Or, you know what, I want to run around, I want to do my stuff, and when I'm old, when I'm ready to retire, before I die, right, that's when I'll give my life to the Lord. How many of us know what this next second is going to bring? None of us. No, not one. We don't know the future, only God does. When we live our lives like that, and many of us still live our lives like that, because there are things in each and every one of our lives right now, if you want to be honest with yourself, there are things in our lives right now that we continue to do this thing because, well, I'll give that up to God sometime. And we're missing blessing. We're missing the goodness of God in that area of our lives. We're missing the boat. And Jesus says that there are going to be those who will say to me, Lord, Lord, look what I did in your name. And I will say to them, away from me, for I never knew you. Because you cannot worship both mammon and God. You cannot have two gods. Okay? You can't have the God of this world and this life, and yet I'm going to serve God. That's a double-minded person. God says you're lukewarm. I'm about to spit you out. The scriptures replete with warnings on those kinds of things. And we need to understand God is talking to us because he wants us to turn and to come to him. And the awesome thing is this one finally did turn. And they came and they did. And what a day that is when the sinners of this world truly allow God to transform their lives, because they're changed people. We are in the book of Matthew. Who wrote the book of Matthew? A holy man. Who wrote the book of Mark? A holy inspired man. These were sinners saved by grace. They weren't religious people. They were common folks like you and I. They were sinners of the first degree. Paul says, I love the Apostle Paul because Apostle Paul was one of the religious leaders. And he says, I am chief among the sinners, because he recognized his position that he was one of them who was saying, yes, God, but in the offshoot, he was literally saying no to God because he was saying yes to the ways of men. Because we need to understand, the Apostle Paul knew his position. The Apostle Paul understood what Jesus is speaking of here. Because the fishermen, the tax collectors, all those who were street people who came to Christ because they heard the message and changed their lives, those were the people that Jesus was speaking of. They were the ones who said no at first, but when they met the Messiah, said yes and turned. The religious people of the day didn't want anything to do with it. And I loved that song, Miss Sally, there was a church and a homeless person. Boy, that just smacks. Because we fill ourselves, the church, okay? When I say we're part of the church, and you need to understand that. I'm not saying it is us, but I'm saying we're part of something because we're thrown into that group, all right? The church has a whole lot of political faux pas that goes on. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Because the church operates with one foot in this world and what it thinks is one foot in heaven. But the reality is the church of the world has one foot in the world and one foot in the grave. Can I get an amen? And unfortunately, because we are part of the church, when people from the outside look at us, that's what they see. That's where they clump us. And we need to show ourselves as wholly different. And I'm not spelling that W-H-O-L-Y. I'm spelling that H-O-L-Y. Wholly different. Because we need to show people that we are truly these sinners who've been transformed. You know, next week, I'm going to have some banners here. We bought banners that are going to be placed outside and banners that will be inside. And on many of them, they say, please forgive our mess. We are a work in progress. Come as you are. None of us are perfect. Okay? Because I want people to know, and I pray you want people to know, that we're still a work in progress. I'm not there yet. That does not give me an excuse to sin, but when I do sin, I need to ask you for forgiveness. Can I get an amen on that? Because that's one of the things that we as true Christians need to do. When we screw up, and how many of us are going to screw up? We need to be willing to say, I'm sorry to the people around us, and then to the Father who's always before us, right there in their presence. That they understand that we are not finished yet. And that God is a loving God and a saving God. And that He has work for us to do. You know, that's one of the most amazing things about this parable. Because this parable here talks about these two different people. It talks about, you know, Are they a work in process? And I think it's so funny because right now I don't want anybody here to think that simply because you're a work in process, that gives you license to do your stuff. You know, I talk to a lot of people, and this is what I'm going to get at here. I talk to a lot of people who are hard as nails when you're talking with them. You know, you're working with them, and they say things or do things, and you think to yourself, and you call yourself a Christian. And they'll say, well, when you're dealing with me, at least you know what you get. No, you're being two-faced. That would be like the adulterer or a prostitute, a woman who's giving herself for money, saying to her husband, well, it's okay because I told you about it. How many of you would live with that? How many of you would say that's right? How many of you would walk up to somebody who's a thief and simply because they told you they were a thief, excuse them? And well, at least I know. Wrong. Sin is sin is sin is sin. And if you've got a bad attitude, if you've got a bad heart, if you've got some places in your life that you need to work on it. Don't use it as an excuse and say, well, I'm genuine. No, you're two-faced. And guess what? I'm two-faced. I'm a work in progress. I need to change. How many of us need to say that? I have areas in my life, and I'll tell you, it's one of the things that I need to really work on, because when I'm with the guys at the cabin, I say things I shouldn't say, don't I, Wayne? And I need to work on that. It's not an excuse. It's wrong. And I come home and I'm like, you know, I had a really good time and Lord, thank you. But man, what a butthead. I shouldn't have said that. I should never have said that. That's wrong. Just because we were with a bunch of guys and we're away from home and we're isolated does not give you license Just because you're at work and everybody else is saying it does not give you license. God wants us to be genuine. I want you to think about this. When this man said no to Jesus, okay, when he said no to the Father, actually the Father is representative of our Father in heaven. When the man said no to the Father, how do you think the Father felt? He probably felt very upset, very disappointed in his son. Remember, we're talking a son, okay? How do you think he felt when he spoke to the religious leader and the religious leader said, "Oh, yes, I'll go immediately"? How do you think he felt? He probably felt good. That's my good boy. How do you think he felt when he found out afterwards that the one who said no went and did? How do you think he felt when the one who said yes, he found out, didn't? You know, that's how God feels about us. Jesus is being very clear here. And we need to understand that we are disappointing God when we don't do what God asks us to do. Now, I think it's funny because there's a lot of people who say, "Well, I do what God asks me to do. You know, I come to church and I did." God says, "I have work for you to do. Go out and work in my vineyard." Did he tell you to go to work? Your job? Did he tell you to take your children to the football game and the basketball game and the wrestling match and the cheerleading and We fill our lives with stuff, but we don't fill our lives with God and the work of God in our lives. How many of us here today literally could pick up a scripture and be a Bible teacher, but because we feel, "Oh, well, you know, I really don't know, you know, I mean, God hasn't called me to that"? Oh, really? We are all called to that in Christ Jesus. We should have no problem filling positions when somebody's out sick, because every one of us is to be a priest in the Word of God. But it's amazing we make those excuses. Do you see how this truly rubs on us as people? It rubs on me because, boy, I'm telling you, I'm studying this. I just got back from a wonderful week away, and I'm all pumped up, and I'm reading this, and I'm like, "Oh, God, well, you just turned my wonderful week into a mess." And he said, "That's because that's who you are." And I had to say, "Amen." So I'm still pumped up. I'm still up here spiritually, okay? But now I'm seeing a whole lot clearer, once again, that I need to work on me a little bit. How many of you need to work on you? Don't raise your hand. I don't want you to lie. But when we see what God's doing here, we need to understand there's also something more. Because in this, how are we to live our Christian life? You know, this is all the preface up to, you know, okay, God, now you're telling us how to live a Christian life. What things are there for us as Christians? You know, what are we doing? Well, the one thing I want you to understand in our Christian lives, God has work for us to do. Look what he says to the son here. He says this to both of them. He says, "Go today, you know, son, go work today in the vineyard." Number one, we have to understand something. Who owns the vineyard? God, it's his, okay? And he's entrusting something to us. He wants us to go do something for him. He has work for us to do. And I want you to think about that, because this is kingdom work. This is work that lasts unto eternity, okay? We go to work and we get a little bit of glory. It's called money, okay? How long does it last, folks? A week? Yeah. I want you to think about it. That's an honest answer. In our society today, 90% of the people in the free world, and now I'm talking people here in the United States that make money, live week to week to week to week. Am I making sense? And we're the wealthiest people in the world. You do understand that. You do understand that. I just read in my study for this, I just read, that, and this was published in 1983, okay? So this is how old these stats are. 75% of the people in the world live on less than $75 a week. 75% of the people in the world, this was from 1983. What do you think it is now? Because at that time, there was only 4 billion people in the world. How many people are in the world right now? It's almost 8 billion, okay? We are fast approaching the 8 billion mark. So I want you to think about that. If in 1983, 75% of the people lived at less than $75 a week, where are we today? There are a lot of people out there who are very poor, who don't have a lot, and we need to understand that that is faded glory. God says, you know, you need that to live. You need that to get by. And some of these people are barely getting by. But then the Lord says over here, he says, I have work for you to do, and it's kingdom work. Now, where does that payment get put? I think it's amazing because we get to use a little bit of it here and now, but the majority of it gets deposited in heaven. The majority of it gets deposited in an eternal bank account where when we get to heaven, we will have treasures untold. We sing that song, don't we, Miss Sally? We sing that song. You know, it's so funny. We as Christians, we sing the songs, but do we live the life? Do we truly receive those things that God is wanting us to have? So here this father is, he says, I want you to store up treasures untold. I want you to store up for yourself the future. Because what we have here today, it's going to burn. It's gone. It's out of here in a moment's notice. But what we're storing up when we're working in his vineyard is being constantly built up. And the dividends never stop. I don't know about you, but you know, I have a retirement thingy, and I get interest on it, and I get dividends. Which is better, the interest or the dividends? The dividends. And I'm going to tell you right now, God has great interest in my dividends. Did you catch that? Because there's only one divinity, and it is he. And when I'm declaring that, he's got great interest. Because as people come to Christ, we are accredited for every one of them that we have spoken a word to, that we have given a gift to. Folks, it's that simple for some of us, putting together a Christmas gift and getting it out there. I'm so glad this happened today, Virginia, because it gives me a object lesson. But we can't also think about the reality that the religious leaders did things. You know, they gave to the poor. You know, they filled their shoe boxes too. But did they fill those shoe boxes for their own glory or for the glory of God? They filled those shoe boxes for their own glory. Looky what I can do. Well, I made 5 shoe boxes. How many did you make? The motive of the heart speaks volumes to our God, to our Father. And that's what this parable is really all about, isn't it? The one who moved in heart and the one who didn't. And when we understand that, then we get to the second point. God first, God has work for us to do. It's work in his kingdom. It's work in his vineyard. And it's for now. Please understand that. Remember, it's for now. The one repented and came back and got to work, right? It's for now. It's not for later. There are so many people out there who are waiting for the later. And what happens? I got to take this side road for a minute. What happens when sin comes into our lives and builds up on us? We get real close to God, don't we? No, we get further away from God, and it gets harder and harder and harder to get back to him because we feel ashamed, we feel guilt, we feel all this animosity, and it's self-animosity. God doesn't have animosity towards us. God says, I would that all men repent and turn and come to life. And folks, that's Old Testament. So we got to remember, this is for now. It's not for later. You know, I love our teenagers. They're like, well, I want to go do my thing, and then I'll come back to church. There may not be a turning. Don't walk out of the promises. Don't walk out of the blessing. Don't walk out of the protection that you are under. Because once you're out from under, God can't help you. Please understand that. Once you walk out from under, God cannot help you. You've got to come back on your own because you've already tasted that the Lord is good. And it's all but impossible to come back. So that work is for now. Let us get into it for now. But then the next thing I want you to realize is this is about a relationship. Who was the master? Who was the father talking to? Was he talking to a slave? Was he talking to a hired hand? Who was he talking to? A son. You see, the kingdom is ours. Whose is it? Ours. It's ours. But wait a minute. I don't get to inherit it until he dies. And God's eternal, so I never get anything. Wrong chicken. Because God, who is the giver of good gifts, gives us the entire kingdom right now. It's here for us to enjoy in this moment right now. And when we are ushered in and made perfect and we are like him, now the fullness of it is available to us. Because right now the fullness isn't available because we're still stuck in this sin-filled flesh. But as soon as we're absent from this flesh and we are in spirit, and then we get our spiritual body, I'm talking about the rapture, brothers and sisters, there is nothing that comes between us and the kingdom of God and his full blessing, his full glory, his full power. Everything is ours in that moment. Think about that. There's a relationship here he wants to build, and it's a relationship of trust. It's a relationship of love. It's a relationship of duty, okay? Jesus came. Did he have duty to give unto the Father? Well, of course he did. That's why he went to the cross of Calvary. He laid in the garden, and he said on his deathbed, if this cup be taken away from me, thy will be done, not mine. Jesus understood we're going to struggle. He understood it's going to be hard. But he also understands that the breaking of the human will is something that needs to happen. Can I get an amen? And when we break to that will, God gives us the strength. Well, wait a minute. What do you mean God gives us the strength? If you remember, it says in those moments when Jesus stopped his prayer, angels attended him. They prepared him for the cross, that he would be able to endure the scourging that was going to happen, that he would be able to endure those nails being driven into his hands and his feet. They prepared him. He was fully equipped with everything he needed to endure the pain of all our sin. And he went because the Father said this, is the field I'm going to have you working in today. That field has already been plowed, it has been planted, and it has been harvested. We don't have to ever work in that field because Jesus took care of it, and nothing more can be added to it. But there are other fields that he wants us to work in, and those fields, as we learned from the other parables, are the lives of our brothers and sisters out there that we need to be planting that seed into. That we need to be tilling the ground in. That we need to be working up these people. And in so doing, we're actually working out our faith, our love for the Father, our desire to be one with him, to find ourselves approved, to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. No, to hear the words, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Do you realize those very same words he said to Jesus are the words he wants to say to you and I? This is a relationship of eternal love. We are his children. He created us. We are His. We've always been His. The question is, will you claim Him as yours? All that out of 5 verses. Jesus is the John in the very last verse. Read the last verse with me. For Jesus came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did believe Him. So did the tax collectors and the prostitutes. And seeing this afterward, you had glory, for you believed Him. Now, no, that's not what the Bible says, but that's what it says in your hearts. Because when you have received Him, that's the truth you receive. For this is a condemnation, but to unto those who choose Christ Jesus, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. For we have seen and we have received. But let us be the faithful son. Let us turn from our way now and walk in the way of the Lord forevermore. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Would you rise and pray with me this day? Glorious God, our Father, we thank You and we love You. And Lord, right now, I know we've already done our solemn declaration and confession of sin, but Lord, right now, I just need to come. And Lord, I think there's a couple of eyes here. And I need to say, Father, forgive me. I've been saying I'm walking with You, but boy, over here, I'm doing my own thing. And over here, I'm doing my own thing. So, Lord, I just come to You right now, and I ask Your forgiveness, and I pray You'll walk with me to straighten those ways out, to get back on that narrow path that I know I need to walk on. Because, Lord, I am that sinner who needs to turn, because this is about transformation, and You are that transformation as we receive You. So, Lord, strengthen us and empower us to be Your children, to live a Christian life, and in that fullness thereof, that when the old wants to come up, let us remember that the old is gone and the new has come, and let us tear down those walls and rebuild them with holiness and wholeness. Father, thank You for everyone who's here, and we just ask Your blessing on each and every one, that as we go from this place, that You would go before us, that You would go behind us, to the left, to the right, above and below, that You would keep us by the power of Your angels, that no harm would come before us, and that no evil could harm us. For Lord, we know the evil one's going to attack us, but that's okay, Lord, for we're wearing the full armor of Jesus Christ, and nothing can penetrate that. Father, thank You for the love You give us, and thank You for the trust You care to us. May we be found faithful, that we may hear, this is My Son, in whom I am well pleased. In Your name we pray, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the church says,
amen.
And amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.